God's not just interested in the children who are in need, but he's also interested in adoption, and in a bigger way than you might think, because the scriptures do say that every single person who's a believer has been adopted into God's family. You and I are not naturally born as children of God. Its scriptures say that we are not born as children of God. John chapter 1 says, Jesus came into his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave to them the right to become children of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become adopted into God's family. And that is a true, amazing spiritual reality that points to our salvation. And in that way, earthly adoption is just a little picture or reflection of something much greater that we see in the scriptures about what God has done for us. We have a special guest today who's going to share with us a story about adoption. I met my friend Fred Ragsdale when I was in Florida serving at the church in Florida, and Fred became a member of that church, and we became friends there. What I didn't know when I first met Fred was that Fred has had an amazing life with lots of really interesting things that have happened, and one of those things is an amazing story about adoption and how God worked powerfully through that. So Fred has been kind enough to come and share that story with us today, I'm guessing, Fred, that it's a little warmer in Florida right now than it is here, but Fred came up all the way here to visit us and to do this, and we're so glad that he's here. I'm glad that he's here, so would you join me and welcome my good friend Fred Ragsdale.
Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. Good morning, everybody, and I'm really pleased to be up here this morning and get an opportunity to spend some time with Stephen and Megan and Silas and to spend some time with you. This is my second trip here to this area. I was here last year, but I just came and enjoyed the service, so it's good to be back. I'm not a pastor and I'm not a public speaker, but I do have a story that I can share of how God has worked in my life. Some people say that God's miracles ended a long time ago, but I can guarantee you that God still performs miracles today. And sometimes we don't see it up front. You know, you don't see it right at the beginning. You see it after you look back at it. And you say, my God, that was God's miracle. I've heard people say that things happened in their life, they didn't particularly think it was God until they looked back on it. So my story is one of those stories that at many times during the story, I thought that God had kind of abandoned me and kind of let go. It was only when it was all over that I could look back and say, God, he performed a miracle. He did what he said he would do. So I'm going to read a scripture first, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight and love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So we've been predestined to be adopted into the family of God, and that's a great thing, because there's nothing we could do to earn it. We can't go and say so many Hail Marys or sell so many books or whatever. So we get it through God's grace. And I'm so thankful that God has invited me into his family and the family of God. And this morning, I know it's Adoption Sunday. It's Orphan Sunday, and that's a great thing. You know, when I set out, I never planned on adopting anyone. I was at church, and we have a Tuesday morning men's breakfast, and they would have a public speaker come each week and speak to the men. And one of the guys that was invited was a pastor over in St. Petersburg, Russia. He's an American, but he had started a little church in St. Petersburg, Russia, and he came and spoke to the group, and he encouraged us to think about coming to Russia or any of these third world countries that didn't know God and to share our story with the people there. And so it sounded interesting. I never really wanted to go on a missions trip at all. I had never been on one. I never wanted to go on one. And I said, well, if I go on one, I want to go to Tahiti or something, you know. Certainly wasn't Russia, you know. But anyhow, it kind of touched my heart. And I said, well, maybe I will go, you know, and I'll sign up and go on this trip. So I signed up on the going trip. But the problem was I was going through a divorce at the time, and I didn't have any money. And I just said, I went and told the missions pastor, I said, look, I would love to go on this trip, but I can't go because I don't have any money. And he said, well, and I'm not going to ask anybody. So he said, well, if God wants you there, he'll give you the money. He'll figure it out. I said, well, that'll be interesting to see. I can't imagine how he's going to do it. So the next Sunday, I came to church, and I was walking past the sound booth, and the guy, no pressure on you back there. I mean, the guy in the sound booth said, are you going on that trip to Russia? And I said, well, I'd like to. He said, I'd like to help support you. And the trip was $1,400, and he wrote a check for $700. So half the trip was paid for. So I went and saw them at the church. I saw the pastor. I said, hey, you won't believe what happened. And he said, what? And I told him what happened. While I'm talking to him, a lady comes up, who I didn't even know. Her name was Elizabeth. And she says, are you going on that trip to Russia? And I think, what, do I have a sign on my back or something? And she said, I'd like to help support you. And she wrote a check for $350. So three quarters of the trip was paid for. But the next Sunday, it was a team of 14 people. I came in, and the guy who works in the office said, hey, Fred, your trip is paid for. It's all paid for. I said, what? Mine was the first one paid for, and I didn't ask anybody for anything. So I told the pastor, he says, you know, there must be a reason God wants you in Russia. And I said, I can't imagine why. But anyhow, I went, and it was in July of 1997. And it was hot. We went to St. Petersburg, Russia. We did street ministry and giving out Bibles and talking to people. We had some translators with us. And it was a tough trip. And then in the evenings, we had rented a theater, and we would give Bible messages. We had a little band with us and did puppet shows and stuff until people came for that. But then at the end of the trip, I went home, and I said, well, you know, that was all nice, but I have no idea why I had to go, because anybody in the church could have gone to that trip. And I just kind of put it out of my mind. But in the meantime, I'd ask God. I said, God, through this divorce, I said, I really would love to have a family again, and especially I'd like to have another son. But I didn't have any idea what he would. But what I didn't know is that when I prayed that prayer, God answered it right then and there. God doesn't have to wait. He doesn't have to think. He doesn't have to figure out how he's going to do it. He doesn't have to look up anything in a book and say, well, how would I work this one out? He figured it out. And so anyhow, a couple of years went by, and I was in church, and they had another trip. They were going to Russia again. Meantime, they were going to other places, and it was going to Moscow. And I said, well, I didn't really want to go to St. Petersburg, but I went, and I said, well, I'd really like to see Moscow. I've never been there, and it's the biggest city in Russia. So I signed up for the trip. This time I could pay for it. Went to Russia, and it was a winter conference of pastors, and we helped out with the pastors' conference for 2 weeks, a week or two, and then we went up to St. Petersburg, where our pastor was going to preach at a church up there. And while we're up there, he said, we have a day off, so would you like to go to a hospital to talk to patients, or would you like to go to an orphanage? We had never been to an orphanage. Most of us had been in hospitals, so we said, let's go to the orphanage. We went to the orphanage, we go there, and it was wonderful. It was a great place, and the kids were just wonderful. They had fixed the snacks, and they were doing little dances and skits and all kinds of stuff. And when I came home, people asked me about the trip. I said, oh, that trip was great. I said, but the best part was this orphanage. And I was telling them how much I enjoyed the kids in the orphanage. And I kind of put it out of my mind. That was the end of that. About 6 months later, they came up with another trip to Russia. And it was going to be a summer camp for orphans. And I said, oh, this would be great. I didn't want to go back to Russia, but I said, that was so much fun with those kids. I said, I'd like to go back. And I was thinking of this nice orphanage in St. Petersburg. I signed up. We went over, and it turned out to be not a nice orphanage. And say, I'm going to just read you what it says about this, the advertisement for the trip was. It says, deep in the Russian countryside, surrounded by a beautiful birch forest, next to a lazy river, in the Malinke region, lies the village of Lehi. Far from the bustle and city lights of Moscow and St. Petersburg, this village contains a regional orphanage comprised of boys and girls aged 8 to 16. For these children who have been deemed learning disabled and therefore dismissed by the state, this will be the best their life will get. Once leaving the orphanage at age 16, they are on their own to fend for themselves. This usually leads to crime, drugs, prostitution, or worse. Up until now, the light of Christ has only dimly reached them. As Christians, we understand the impact the full knowledge of the love of Jesus can have on one's life. And it really touched me, and I said, you know, that's something I'd really like to do. So I signed up to go, and we went over, and it turned out that we were in this really out-of-the-way, desolate little village of Leahy with an old orphanage building with about 100, maybe 110 kids in there. And they had no money. They had virtually no food. They had no running showers or anything like that. No flush toilets. It was really third world living. And we had rented a camp for the kids so that they could come out of the orphanage and go to this camp. We got together with two other churches, and we would have the first 2 weeks, another church would have the second 2 weeks, and a third church would have the third 2 weeks. And so these kids would have 6 weeks of being out and have fun at the camp. So we had brought balls over, soccer balls and volleyballs and footballs and arts and crafts. But most of all, we ended up buying a lot of food so that the kids could eat, because they were all skinny. And so we had our 2 weeks. We set up a boys' club for boys, the older boys especially, to teach them about the love of God and how he worked in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And we called it the boys' club. And the boys really enjoyed it. And we gave them Bible studies. We taught them Christian songs. And it was just a 2 weeks of really enjoyable fun for all of us. And at the end, we had a balloon fight with the kids. We filled up 1,000 balloons with water. And it was the staff against the kids. You know who won? It was the kids. They blasted us with those balloons, and we were soaked. And they could pick up a balloon so fast and toss it was unbelievable. But anyhow, we end up leaving, and as we're leaving, we're all in tears, and the bus is pouring out, and the kids are all crying as we're leaving. But we just had a wonderful time. Well, during that time we were there, this one little boy, he just spent a lot of time with me. He just wanted to hang around me. And even though he couldn't speak English and I couldn't speak Russian, we figured out a way of communicating. I don't even know how we did it, but we did. And his name was Lev, and he would call me Fred, Fred. You know, he never said it once. He always said it twice. But anyhow, it turned out it was just a fun time to be with him, and I felt real bad for him because his mother had died and his father had abandoned him, and that's why he was in the orphanage. When I got home, I started talking to friends, and I said, you know, I'm trying to encourage one of them. I said, would you want to just adopt this kid, adopt him out of the orphanage? And they said, no, not really. You know him, why don't you adopt him? I said, well, I can't adopt him. You know, I'm just by myself. That's it. I said, no, why don't you? Everybody would ask. They would say, well, you know him. You have a relationship. Why don't you adopt him? I said, they wouldn't let me adopt him anyhow. And so anyhow, they said, well, try it. So I said, okay. I wrote a letter to the orphanage director, and I said, could I adopt Lev? And is he adoptable? Because some kids aren't, because they still have parents alive and all. And so they said, she wrote back a letter, a nice letter, and she said, yes, he's available for adoption, and you could adopt him, which was not true. It wasn't true, but it got my spirits up. So I said, okay, then I'll go ahead and get an adoption agency, and I'll go through the whole thing of home study, and you have to, with the international adoptions, you got to go through FBI checks and all kinds of stuff, you know, and have to have permission to bring an alien into the country, and you know, it's crazy. But anyhow, I did all that, and I had put in the formal application, and they have states over there like we do, and you know, the application goes to the director of that state, who's in charge of the orchard for that state. And she wrote me back a letter, and she said, you're not eligible to adopt, and he's not available for adopt. So I said, what am I going to do? So I wrote her a nice letter. And I wrote her like a 3-page letter telling him all the things I could do and that he wouldn't have no future if he stayed in Russia, because those kids were not even permitted to go to college or anything. The best they could do was go to some sort of a training school when they get out of the orphanage and learn how to work in a factory or go in the army. So a lot of them ended up in crime and so forth. So she wrote me back again, and she said, "You're not eligible. I haven't changed my mind. Please don't write me again." And it's over. So I didn't know what to do. But meanwhile, the church had announced another trip to Russia. This time it was going to be a winter holiday camp where we would go to the orphanage and we would teach the kids about Jesus, and we would give them gifts. We'd take gifts to all the kids, and we would be able to have fun with them for during the Christmas holidays. You know, in Russia, they don't really celebrate Christmas the way we do. It's only Christians that will do that. The big holiday over there is New Year's. They go completely bonkers for New Year's. So we would be there for that whole period. Meanwhile, I didn't know if Lev had wanted to be adopted, so I wrote one of my friends over there, his name is Pasha. I said, "Pasha, could you go to the orphanage and ask Lev if he wants to be adopted and if he wants to be adopted by me?" Meanwhile, he writes me back. He says, "Yes, I went to the orphanage. He wants to be adopted, and he wants to be adopted by you." I said, "Okay, great." So when I go back over to Russia in the wintertime, I said, "Well, let me go see that mean lady who said I..." who said I could not adopt this kid. So I called one of my friends who could translate for us, because the lady didn't speak English, and we went to her office, and she made me sit outside on the bench for about an hour. But it was good, because while I was sitting there, a verse just came to me. I just felt it was from the Lord, and it was from Proverbs, and it says, "The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases." And for some reason, I just felt like that was for me right at that moment, that I was waiting to go see this lady. And I went into her office, and she was really, she looked mean. And Russians look mean, they can look real mean, you know. So, and she basically let me know she was in charge of this, and I wasn't, and blah, 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 and there was not going to be. And for whatever reason, she asked me, and for other reason, I don't even know why I had it. She said, "Do you have any letters from him?" And I had a bunch of letters, because he had sent me a letter saying, he missed me and all that. And I gave them to her, and she read the letters. Then she said, "Do you mind if I copy them?" I said, "No." She went somewhere and copied them. Then I showed her pictures that we had at the camps and so forth, and I could just see her countenance just changing, you know. It was just changing, and right in front of my eyes, and she went from being a mean lady to like a nice lady. And she said, "Well, Mr. Ragsdale," she said, "this is totally against our policies. We don't permit single people to adopt children, blah, blah, plus you're past the age of what we would like." And she said, "So it's not doable." But she said, "I'm going to send this off to the courts." She says, "I don't make the decision on who adopt. I just make sure that everybody's qualified to adopt." And she said, "Now they'll make the final decision." So I said, "Okay, great." So I got my hopes up. Meanwhile, she went on and had a hearing with his biological father, and the court took away his parental rights because of the life he led and the fact that he hadn't even seen his son in 10 years. And then I got a letter from the lady, and she said that there would be a court hearing in January 6, and I knew I would be in Russia because I was going back for another winter camp. And so I went, just before I left, on December 26th or 27th, I get an email from her saying, "That court has been canceled. There will be no adoption." And I'm thinking, "Oh, no, not again," you know. So, like, I'm really sick to my heart, you know. Meanwhile, I'm waiting for a visa to come back in from Russia, the Russian embassy, and it never showed up. And I had sent my passport to them, and they put the visa in it, and they sent it back to them. That's the only way you get into Russia. And it never came. And I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. And the day before I was supposed to leave on the trip, I went to the post office because it didn't show up. And I said, you know, I sent them one of these priority envelopes, and it was supposed to come back in a priority envelope. And the lady said it never showed up. She went in the back and checked. There was no visa. So, okay, I'll come back tomorrow morning when the post office opens, because my plane left at like 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, and maybe it'll be there first thing in the morning. I called the embassy. It's been gone, you know. So I go to the post office first thing in the morning, and she said, it's not here. So I went home, and I said, oh, God, what am I going to do? So I started unpacking. I can't go to Russia. I have no visa. And this whole thing is just dead now. And while I'm unpacking and trying to send a text to Pasha, who's going to pick me up at the airport, that I'm not coming, the doorbell rang. And I go to the door, and it was the post office lady. And she had the envelope. She's the clerk in there. She's not a deliverer. She took her own car and drove from the post office to bring that envelope because she knew how important it was. I couldn't believe it. Have you ever had that happen? You know, they just don't do those things. So now I had my visa, and I could. But now the plane, I'm going to be missed the plane. What am I going to do? I'm jumping in my car, and I said, oh, my God, I'll never make it. You know, I'll never make it to the airport, get through security, you know, all the things you got to do, and check my luggage and the whole bit. I just won't make it. And so I called a friend of mine on the way, and I said, Caesar, I said, he lived near the expressway that I had to go up. I said, can I come past your house, and you take me to the airport, and I can just jump out. I don't have to park the car or anything. He said, sure. I get there. He's standing outside. He jumps in my car. I jump on the other side, and he takes me to the airport. But then while I'm going to the airport, I'm thinking, I forgot something big. I don't know what it is. I don't think I locked my door. I don't think I brought any long underwear for this cold weather. And I'm looking at my watch, and I said, oh, my God, I'm going to call Delta and just tell them, can they hold the plane? They don't hold planes. But anyhow, I called Delta. Have you ever called an airline and got somebody on the phone right away? Ever? I called, and a lady answered the phone. And I said, hey, and I said, I'm trying to catch that plane at Tampa Airport. And I don't think I'm going to make it unless you can hold the plane for a few minutes. And I'm on the Howard Franklin Bridge, and she didn't know where that was. And she said, Mr. Ragsdale, and I never gave her my name. She said, Mr. Ragsdale, that flight's been canceled. We've already rebooked you for another flight because of a snowstorm in New York City. We just drove out of the airport, right back to my house. Meanwhile, found out I had forgot all kinds of things. But then the next day, I was able to go in peace, and the flight took off, and I was able to make it. But these are little things that, when I look back, I said, that just doesn't happen. That just, postal people don't come to your house. Delta doesn't answer the phone, you know. They just don't, you know. You get a menu, and you have to go through it piece by piece. But anyhow, I end up getting to Russia, and I said, well, since the court was canceled, I'm going to go see this lady and see if what happens. So I go to her office, and she says, I'm very sorry. She said the courts wouldn't hear the case because you don't meet our qualifications. And so I said, okay, what can I do? So she says, I'll tell you what. She says, can you come back in a month? And I said, yeah, okay. She said, I'll send it out again, and maybe a different judge will hear the case. So she sent it out again, and then they set the date for 1 month later. I think it was the 11th of February, and I came back to Russia. I kept waiting to get an email saying there would be no court, but they did have the court, and they had a court translator there to translate. Everything was in Russian, and the judge I could not read him. You know, I just couldn't, he didn't give any expressions whatsoever. But he had me in there for 2 hours, and he's asking me every question in the book. And he had Lev up asking him all kinds of questions. Then he says, well, we're going to cancel court for the day. We're running out of time, so we have to come back tomorrow. So I had to come back tomorrow. Usually those hearings are an hour. So come back the next day, it's 3 hours of hearings. And the translator said to me, she said, Mr. Ragsdale says, I know you're a Christian, she said, but please don't say anything like that to the judge, because they're almost all atheists, and they take that very poorly, and they'll probably deny the adoption if they know you're Christian. I said, why would I say that? She says, well, a lot of people come in and say, oh, Jesus told me to do it, you know. He said, don't do that. I said, I won't do that unless he asks me. She said, well, he will never ask you, so just don't blurt it out. I said, okay. So I didn't blurt it out, but anyhow, I go back in there, and at the end, when he had no more questions, he couldn't think of nothing else to ask. He called Lev and I both up, and he said, he asked Lev, what will you do if I deny this adoption? And Lev, he said, I'm hearing this through the translator. He said, well, I guess I'll end up in the army or something. What kid knows what he's going to do. Then he asked me, what will you do if I deny the adoption? And I told him, I said, well, I'll still come and support him and help him and whatever. And then he said, okay. And he's like ready to let us walk out the courtroom to wait for the announcement. Then he said, do you believe in God? And the translator, I thought she was going to have a heart attack. And I said, yes. And he said, do you talk to this boy about God? And I said, yes. I said, well, I guess it's done now. He said, what do you say to him? And I said, well, I tell him that we have a heavenly Father, and he has his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to this earth to redeem men from their sin, and those who believe in him will spend eternity with him, and those who don't will go to hell. And he said, clear the courtroom. And so I said, I guess that's it. The translator said, oh, my God, that was awful. I've never seen nothing like, never seen them do that, ever, ever, ever. She went on and on. And I said, well, what am I going to do? I can't come in here after all this and deny the Lord. I just can't do that, you know. So then they called. She said, well, if we're out for an hour, that means it'll be approved. If we're out for less than 20 minutes, that usually means they give the thumbs down. I said, okay. We're out like 10 minutes. They call us back in. I go back in, and the judge, he starts saying through the Russian translator that adoption was not for the benefit of the adopting parents, it was for the children. And his decision was to make sure that what he decided was in the best interest of the child. And that's the only thing he was going to concern himself with. And then he said, so as far as I'm concerned, the best interest of this child will be served by approving this adoption. And he approved the adoption. And I was like, wow, I can't believe it. Then he came down off the bench, and he shook my hand, and then he spoke in English. He never said a word in English before. He said, Mr. Ragsdale, he said, I know this was grueling. I know it was very difficult for you. He said, I understand that, but I had to do my job. But he said, I like very much that you believe in God. He said, that is really a big thing for me. And he said, please bring this boy up to know the Lord. Turned out he was one of the few Christian judges that they had. So God had me come back to Russia to stand before a Christian judge as opposed to one of the atheistic judges. So I said, oh, my God. So it was such a miracle. And I say that God didn't have to think about what he was doing. He knew when I made the prayer for his son, he had already picked them out. He had already picked them out. Just had to get me and him together. And it's been a blessing. Lev and I have been together now for as much time now as he's been in Russia. And he's a good young man, thinking about getting married real soon. And I ended up writing a book because people said, you ought to write that story down. So I wrote a book called From Russia with Lev. And he's been, and we're going to show a couple pictures now. I can tell you what they mean. This is the orphanage building in Leahy. This is our team, one of the teams we went over with, and some of the Russian translators. These are the kids, and you can see most of them are pretty skinny kids, because they had very little to eat. But they are very good at arts and crafts. They love that stuff. And this is Lev and me on one of the trips. And this is him when he first got to the United States. Based on the laws of the United States, he became an American citizen the moment the plane touched down in New York. So, but anyhow, that's my story, and thank you very much.
Let's pray together. Lord, I give you thanks for Fred. I give you thanks for the way that you worked in his life. And I give you thanks for his story this morning, Lord, which is a reminder to us of the way that you work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, you work even the difficult details of our lives according to your will. And I pray that you would remind us of that using this story this morning, remind us of your providence, which we can trust in every day. But also that you would use this as a perpetual reminder to us of the way that we can help those who are vulnerable and in need around us. And you call us to do that in some unexpected ways sometimes, some ways that we would not have thought of or been comfortable with, but that you show us those ways. And so I pray that you would open our eyes to those things and give us the strength to trust in you and in faith to follow your will, whatever that may be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.